Take our Bibles, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. The shepherds and the sheep. We can sort of take this chapter and divide it into three sections, I think. At least that's kind of how I see it in my mind. The first six verses or so, first 10 verses really, is kind of giving God's view or God's perspective, looking down upon the shepherds of Israel. In God's view, He's seeing the big picture. He's not seeing things just as the children of Israel would see it in captivity now, most of them at least. But he's seeing it from a view that he can see why they're in captivity. And he can see the problem, the root cause, sin. And he can see that those who are supposed to be shepherding the children of Israel had failed in what they were doing. The shepherds, perhaps in a broad sense, could include kings that were just evil kings. It was the prophets, they were false prophets that came, or that were there and who spread false rumors, working against prophets like Jeremiah and others. There were the priests. What about the priests? I mean, they had just become evil. They were living in sin and they were condoning sin. So all of the ones that God had looked to as being the shepherds of His people had failed. And God could see it because He would see all things such as this. Let's look at chapter 34 and the first few verses here. Let's start reading here. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, This is what the sovereign Lord says, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter of choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every hill, and they were scattered over all the earth. And no one searched or looked for them. Well, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? I mean, God is identifying the problem. He sees the work of the shepherds, or the lack of shepherding that had taken place, and He's condemning them. I mean, they are not in a good place. God is condemning them for the lack of worth. And so it's an indictment, as we said, against the kings, the prophets, for sure against the priests. I would take it in this passage. Their duty was to protect, was to provide for the sheep. They took care of themselves. They were not neglected, it seems, in any way. But the sheep, they didn't care for the sheep. And they didn't go out looking for those that were lost. You didn't strengthen the weak, he said. You didn't heal the sick or the injured. You've not brought back the strays. You've not searched for the lost. I mean, there's not anything that they did right that God has recognized. Everything here is what they have done wrong. And for the most part, it's just that they failed to act. They failed to do what God expected them to do. And the result of that was the people, the sheep, were scattered because there was no shepherd. Because that's what happens. That's the result. That's what happens with sheep. When there is no shepherd, they will be scattered. They will be lost. They will become food for wild animals. And God sees that. He sees the neglect, and because of that, there's a judgment. Verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. This is God's indictment upon those shepherds. I am holding you accountable, is what he says. Yeah, scary statement. I mean, for those shepherds, it should be scary. They were so far removed from God, I don't even know if they get it or not. If they realize the judgment from God that is coming upon them. The sheep had become prey. In the bigger picture here, they're in Babylonian captivity. They became prey for the beasts, Babylon. But God is saying that he will deliver them. He will deliver his sheep from their hand, and that God is going to purify and deliver them from the bad Israel rulers. This is what God is saying. So Jehovah God will take care of his own. That's what we see that comes next. It's always been this way. God knows those who are his, and he will watch and he will care for those who are his own. And he will be a loving shepherd. Verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they are scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. You didn't get it done, shepherds, so I will. I will take care of my sheep. So many times in Scripture we find this analogy, this metaphor. Because it's one, even in a day when I don't know if any of us have ever had sheep before, we've had some goats, not exactly the same. I never had any sheep. But we get the analogy. We understand that sheep have to have a shepherd to care and to tend and to protect, to feed. We understand that. God is a great shepherd and loves and cares for those sheep that are his. Go with me to a couple of passages. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Just one verse briefly here. A verse that gives some indication here, speaking about God, about Jehovah God, in verse 11, that he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Isn't that an interesting picture? That you see God as a shepherd tending and feeding his flock, gathering the little lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart, and leading those gently who have young. That's a shepherd. And it's speaking here about the Lord in that way. Turn to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23. Wow, familiar passage. The one that maybe is worthwhile for us just to think about a moment. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David wrote those words. David knew something about shepherding. And this was his view of Jehovah God. He saw God as a shepherd who would tend his sheep, take them to a place of safety, to the point that the sheep could fear no evil, would find comfort being in the presence of God. That's a shepherd. That's God. In our text, in the 34th chapter of Ezekiel again, Jehovah God will take care of His own. We start reading again in verse 13. I will bring them out of the nations and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Indeed, with justice. Because God is just. He can see what's right and what is wrong. And He will divide. He will divide those who they divide the sheep from the goats, we might say. And He's saying to Israel that, I'm going to bring my sheep home. I think it's a reference to bringing Israel back after captivity, back to the land. He'd already promised this. In our readings through Jeremiah, remember, the promise to Jeremiah, to the children of Israel through Jeremiah, was the captivity would be 70 years. And then there'll be a remnant. There'll be those who are coming back. And that happened under the leadership of Zerubbabel, in Ezra chapter 1, 2, and 3. And so I think here's, again, an allusion to what is going to happen, what God has already said and what He has already promised. God promises again to search for the lost sheep. Now, there are some that have wandered far away. This is an interesting thought to me. I mean, one reason they're lost is because they had rejected the shepherd, because they had gone away, the great shepherd. And the shepherds of Israel were not watching, were not caring, were not tending the flock. And yet, even though the sheep have moved far away from Him, He's still saying, I'm going to go searching for them. I'm going to see who I can find, who I can round up, who I can bring back to their land, where there'll be green pastures, there'll be places to graze. I'll bring them to the mountains, to the valleys. I'm going to bring them back. Now, sometimes among animals, behavior is unkind and unfair. Verse 17, God continues, as for you, my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink which you have muddied with your feet. Sometimes the sheep did not act the way they needed to act. And there were some who were stronger than others who would come, the metaphor. The animals come to a clear stream, good for refreshing and for drinking. But have you ever been to the stream a few minutes after the herd has moved along? I don't know about sheep, but I know something about cows. We had a nice creek that went through our farm. And the water always looked pretty clean if the cows weren't upstream. Because if they've been up there thrashing around in the creek, which they did a lot in the summertime, the water was always muddy and it was just a mess. That's the picture that comes to my mind. That there were some of the sheep who were showing no care, no concern. Those that were strong were not looking out for the weak in any way. Isn't it enough that you have clean water to drink? Do you have to muddy up all of the rest of the water, is what God is saying, for those who are still coming along? And I don't know that that's so much directed at the shepherds. In the bigger context, that's what he's talking about, but maybe that's still the reference. Or even just for some sheep that are stronger than others that are not looking out for those that are weak. Is it not enough that you have clean water to drink, but you have to muddy up the water for the rest? Is there some lessons there for us even? That if we're stronger and we are being nourished, shouldn't we still be concerned for those that are weak? For those that are struggling? For those that seem to not have the strength to get up to the clear water to be refreshed, that we should make room for them? Maybe that's the idea. And then the last section of our text, the bigger picture. I mean, from the beginning, we said, God sees the big picture of the things that are happening, the events here as they are unfolding. But in these last verses, 23 to the end of the chapter, God seems to be making a reference to the bigger picture of some things that will unfold. You remember the promise to Abraham a long time ago? Back to Genesis 12. God made a promise to Abraham, the land, the nation, the seed promise. God is not forgotten. Abraham was always looking for that city, that heavenly city. Abraham never forgot. Abraham never doubted. By faith, he obeyed. I think we find a reference even to that here. In some things that the Lord says right here, God remembers His promise of long ago. God had promised David that a Messiah would reign on the throne, on His throne, on the throne of His kingdom forever. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Remember when God made that promise to David? Long ago. Well, it was still kind of a carrying on of the promise that was made to Abraham long before that. David now, at this point, is long gone. His bones are in the grave in Jerusalem. But God still remembers that promise, that there would be a king that sits on David's throne. Not the literal throne in Jerusalem, but a king greater than that. Verse 23. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Well, they knew David was no more. David was many, many kings ago. But they wouldn't have known, they would have understood the promises that God had made long, long before. And God certainly remembers that. I will place over them one shepherd. God has already identified himself as a shepherd. God's already placed judgment on those shepherds that have failed so miserably. But now Jehovah God is saying, I'm going to place one shepherd. One shepherd, my servant David, who will tend them. He will be their shepherd. Well, the ultimate restoration of Israel is not really God bringing some back from captivity back to Jerusalem. That's as far as some could see. They just wanted to go home. They just wanted to go back to Jerusalem. And even when a remnant went back to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the city walls and they rebuilt the temple, it wasn't the temple that Solomon had built. And the glory of God did not fill that temple like he had before. It was not the same. That was just not the same. But there's more to the promise. When God is offering one shepherd to lead them, a king that's going to sit on the throne, it was not David. David is no more. But through the seed of Abraham, through the lineage of David, there would be a king. A greater king of a kingdom that will last forever. Like the promise made to Abraham, a king will sit on your throne forever. Verse 23 again. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of wild beasts so that they may live in the desert and sleep in the forests in safety. I will bless them in the places surrounding my hill. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees of the field will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in the land. They will know that I am the Lord. And when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them, they will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety. And no one will make them afraid. I will provide for them a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land or bear the scorn of the nations. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the sovereign Lord. You are my sheep. The sheep of my pasture are our people. And I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. There's a bigger picture. The ultimate restoration of Israel is not really the return from exile, but the true salvation that's found through Abraham's seed. Here's the bigger picture of the story. Out of this remnant that returns to Jerusalem comes the Messiah. Out of that remnant. And we become heirs according to the promise through faith in him. The text has a messianic message here. That there are blessed days coming when there will be a shepherd that loves the sheep. Will tend and will care and will lead the sheep. A shepherd that loves the sheep so much that even he would be willing to give his life for his sheep. This is the result of the promise of God. In the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3 and verse 26, The Apostle Paul, at this point in time, is writing to those who are Christians and says that you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know, I think that's what God had in mind when he was speaking to Ezekiel long before. That here's the promise of that shepherd. And maybe another part of the story that we have to put in is that Jesus, by this point in time, of course, Jesus has ascended to heaven, but some 30 years or so before Paul wrote this, it was Jesus who said and declared himself as the great shepherd. John chapter 10. Would you look there with me? See, Jehovah God is making a promise in Ezekiel about a real shepherd that will love and care and tend for the sheep. There's this reference of David and the promise that has been made before. Jesus is that. Jesus is the promise. He's that seed promise. In John chapter 10, verse 7, it's Jesus speaking. Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. The good shepherd. So we see in Ezekiel 34, the shepherds of Israel had failed in their job. They had failed in their responsibility. God casts judgment upon them. He sees them for what they are and who they are. Then God promises that he will take care of his own, that he will tend for them. Speaking to Israel, I'm going to take care of you. I will bring you back. And then in the bigger picture, he says, he remembers his promise to Abraham long ago. God promised David the Messiah would reign on his throne forever. It's a progression of thought here in a series that God brings around for the people then, I'm sure, not understanding and realizing the Messiah that he's speaking of. But here we are looking back. And we can see the big picture. We can see God's eternal plan in Ezekiel chapter 34. I hope that's good for you and helpful to you. I liked the study of that. Thank you for listening so well. Zach is going to lead us in a song here that's meant to encourage any who might need to respond to the gospel tonight. We hope that you'll come as we stand and sing.